We're looking at the discourse of Jesus on the bread of life. It's a fairly long one. It begins back about verse 30, triggered by a question, and extends down through verse 59. With verse 60, you have the results of it, because in verse 60, we have the remark, "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement, who can listen to it?" So basically, the discourse triggered by the question of verse 30, then it continues down through verse 59, and with verse 60 you have the results of it, or what is the outcome of it. So we can break it down then into its four basic parts. And the four basic parts start in verse 30 with a question. Or I shouldn't say a question, we should say a request. And the request follows on the heels of two miracles. The first one was the feeding of the 5,000, and the second one was Jesus walking on the water. So the people have just been given two very significant miracles. We've mentioned before that the miracle of Jesus feeding and the 5,000 is the only miracle that is recorded in every single gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the miraculous event, and it is the only one that is recorded in every one of the four Gospels. Coming off of it, at first look, is a strange question with verse 30. They, that is the crowd, said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign?" And the word sign, as we've said before, is John's consistent word for miracle. It's the only word he ever uses for a miracle. So what then do you do as a miracle that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And when you look at it at first, you would say these people have just been exposed to Jesus walking on the water. They've just been exposed to the feeding of the 5,000. They were part of it. They saw it happen. How could they ever ask such a question as this? And the answer is found in verse 31. Because their minds had been on Moses. It says, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." And therefore, their mentality would be, we go back to Abraham. We go back to Moses. And when we go back to Moses, we remember this. He gave the people bread for 40 years. And he did not do it for a mere 5,000 people. He did it for approximately 1 million people. We have just seen Jesus do something. And the thing that we have seen Jesus do is feed and give bread for one occasion, one time, not 40 years, to not 1 million, but 5,000. And therefore, when you compare the miracle of Moses providing for the people compared to what Jesus has just done, it's really nothing. Therefore, the request is this: show us signs of a Moses character, and then we'll believe you. Now, why would they want to see signs that are at least of a Moses character? And the answer to that is this. The answer lies in the fact that Moses was a mere man. Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. If the Messiah can't do better than Moses, we can't accept you as Messiah. So the Messiah must be better, or must be superior to Moses, or we cannot accept him as the true Messiah. He must be superior. To that, the Lord is going to give his answer, and his answer will begin in verses 32 through 34. And the answer will be, if you look at what the Messiah is to be, I am superior to Moses. And he is going to show why and how and in what respects the bread that he gives is superior to that as Moses. And there would be various reasons. For example, he will say that Moses' bread was a type, I'm reality. Moses gave you the bread, I am the bread. Moses, the people that he fed, they ate and they died. If you eat of the bread that I give you, you will live forever, eternal life. And he will make these comparisons that we'll come to in just a moment. But that is part one, and that ends with verse 34. And it also is a second request. They said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said, and you move then into part two. And it is 6:35 through verse 40. And it is a series of unbroken by questions, unbroken claims as to who he is. What has happened in verse 33, he's been impersonal, said the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven. And notice he does not identify it with himself. It is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. In other words, verse 33 says, there's such a thing as spiritual bread. Now, with 35, he gets personal. And he becomes personal by saying, I am the bread of life. So the steps are, there is the bread of life, to the next step, I am the bread of life. And this is a series of unbroken claims down through verse 40. However, if you notice in verse 41, a question rises. The Jews, therefore, were discontent about him. So, discontent and agitation is expressed by the Jews. And that continues down through verse 51. And with verse 52, you come to part 4. 6:52 through 59 breaks out into a very, and this is to put it at the minimum, a very heated debate. Verse 52 says, the Jews therefore began to argue. And the translation argue is even a little bit weak, because it's a word that means to fight and often is translated as a literal fight. And so really, to say it was a heated debate would be at least that much. They break out in heated debate saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So there are the four parts. Part one, triggered by a question, and the Lord replies by comparing himself to Moses. Then you have a series of 35 through 40 saying, I am the bread of life, and the claims are steady and unbroken through those verses. Then you have your first level of discontent. Jesus answers it in verses 42 through verse 51, and then we break out on heated debate, and it goes down through verse 59. Then we come to, as we said, the results. And the results are very much a diminished following. One of the very sad verses of the New Testament is in verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. That is the essence of John chapter 6. Now let's go back to the first part, or 6:30 through 34. And notice the ways in which he says, I am superior to Moses. So we'll simply title this, the superiority of Jesus as the bread of life to Moses. Verse 32. Jesus therefore said to them, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread. Is it not Moses? Or it is not Moses that has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father which gives you the true bread out of heaven. And so notice, Moses, first of all, was the distributor. Moses was the distributor of bread to the people. He passed it out. On the other hand, Jesus was the bread. First comparison. Second, Moses was an illustration or a type. Jesus was reality. And we get that hinged on one word in verse 32. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread." And the hinge there is on the word true. It's a word that means genuine, as over against symbolic or a picture. Moses gave bread, which was a picture, but I am not a picture of the bread of life. I am the bread of life, expressed by the word true, which means genuine. Third, and this is in verse 33, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And let your eye go down to verse 49. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died." Jesus gives bread for life. Moses for death. Nobody ate of the bread that Moses distributed, the manna that he distributed, and had eternal life or lived forever. They all died. Those are your comparisons. Fourth, Moses met a limited physical need. Emphasis, limited physical. Moses met a limited physical need. Jesus, on the other hand, met an unlimited spiritual need. Emphasis, unlimited spiritual need. And that is found again in verse 33. "For the bread of God is this which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And the emphasis would be life and world. Life is spiritual life, as he will define, eternal life, and it's unlimited because it is for the world. So, from the viewpoint of spiritual reality, in 30 through 34, he establishes the superiority that he is to the rest. Now, with verse 35, the subject begins to shift to this. In 35 through verse 40, he faces the reality that some of you will come to me for this bread of life. Some of you, or perhaps most of you, will not. So, let's say some things about those who do come. So, facts about those who do come, or do come to Jesus for the bread of life. They view him as that, and they come to him for that. What do we know about them? And basically, this will break down into five categorical statements that we can make, not only about the people who in those times came to him, but they are also truths about you and I, or about you and me, who do come to the Lord for salvation. And if you are among those who have recognized that when Christ died on the cross, the truth of the gospel was affected, our sins were placed on him, he took our penalty, he took our guilt, he died for us, in the words of 1 Corinthians 15 and in the words of the gospel. And if you have seen that fact, that salvation is in Jesus, salvation is in Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father through him. And if you have come to him, here are five things that can be said about you and about me. Number one, all who come to Christ all who come, and we went over these lightly last time, but they're essential facts about those who come to Christ and about us. All who come are regarded. All who come to Christ are regarded as, and we'll underscore this word, we are regarded as a gift from God the Father to God the Son. All who come are regarded as a gift. Underscore mentally that word. As a gift from God the Father to God the Son. And stop and think what that does for us when we grasp that. First of all, notice that salvation is wholly of God. When we read down, for example, at verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me, catch that, Father gives me, shall come to me, and the one that comes to me I will certainly not cast out. We are regarded as a gift of God the Father to God the Son. And I think the thing that, or two words we ought to insert there, number one, that certainly spells out security. Salvation is in the hands of God. And it certainly spells out value. We are, in all of our sinfulness, in reality, a love gift from the Father to God the Son. All who come are regarded as a gift, and it gives dignity, and it gives a wonderful place to each believer. Now notice you've got two words. You've got the word all in verse 37, and you've got the word the one in verse 37. Let's note that in the verse. First, all, and that's looking at a body corporately. All that come to the Father, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one. So notice the emphasis is first of all, and it views believers as a whole. The words the one regard believers as individuals. That's the first comparison in that phrase in the last part of verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come, believers as a whole, and the one, focus now not on the whole but on the individual, who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. There's one other factor in the comparison when he says all that the Father gives me, looks at believers as a whole in relation to God the Father. And the words, the one that comes to me, I will certainly not cast out, looks at believers as individuals in relation to the Son. So then if we'd underscore the words of comparison, all look at a whole, the one as individuals, the whole have a relationship to the Father, we as a whole body of believers are the love gift of the Father to the Son, and as individuals, we have a relationship to the Son. All under our first point, all who come are regarded as a gift, and that spells out the value and the security that is there. Now, you could reason and say, well, what if I am not among one of those that have been given? Because in the first part of verse 37, he is very clear that if the only ones that will come are the ones that the Father has given to the Son. And you could easily reason, wrongly as we'll see, that I ought to be concerned that maybe I can't come because I haven't been given. Maybe he is going to announce to me when I come to Christ, he'll say, I'm sorry, I can't receive you, you're not one of those given. And the answer to that is that can never happen, because the second thing we know that happened when we came to Christ is simply this. All who come are received. All who come are received. And there's no way we can take the words of the last part of verse 37 in any other way. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And we ought to put parenthetically that in the Greek text, those words are very emphatic. That's an emphatic statement. If you come to him, he will not, under any circumstances or conditions, cast you out. All who are come are received. Third, we're never rebuffed by the words, you're not among the given ones, therefore you can't come. Third, now this is going to come off the implication of our first statement that all who come to Christ are a gift, and that implies security and value. And third, we can note that all who come are kept. All who come are kept. There's nobody who can say, I came to him once, and it lasted for 3 years, and I fell. Because we have in the words of verse 38 and 39, for I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. All who give are kept. And therefore, we can say two things. This is dealing, obviously, with the security of the believer, and we can say two things about it. The security of the one who comes to Christ is the will of the Father. And carrying out the will of the Father is the work of the Son. Security is the will of the Father, and security is the work of the Son. In terms of security, reading that verse, question, what do you have to do with your own security? And the answer to that is very clear. We have nothing to do with it. It is the business, and that is of the Father and the Son to keep the believer. All who come are kept. These are important, pivotal facts about every Christian. Number four, and this goes back really to verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. Fourth, all who believe have, as a present tense right now, all who believe have presently eternal life. All who believe have eternal life, 640a. Notice verse 40 could end earlier than it does and be a complete sentence. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, period. But that is not all that Jesus wants to say. And thus he says, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The resurrection has to do only with the body, and therefore we can say all who believe have a complete salvation. And by a complete salvation, we simply means that Christ does not merely save our soul and spirit, but he will raise us up at the last day. We have a body, soul, spirit, salvation. And in that verse, Jesus adds the words about the resurrection, showing that this salvation that he offers in terms of being the bread of life is a complete and a total salvation that touches the whole man. We tend to think that 2 Corinthians 5, for example, is the whole picture, which says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And therefore, that's the end, in case we often heard it said at funerals, wrongly so, but you hear it said anywhere, he's gone to his eternal home. Not yet, that's not encouraging at all, seeing that they're going to drop the box in the ground. And I don't know about you, but I do not look forward to having a box in the ground as being my eternal home. It would be accurate to say this person is a believer, has gone two-thirds to his eternal home. And that would be accurate because the soul and spirit are with the Lord, but the body goes to the grave, and that's not all that there is to salvation. And Jesus teaches that by the words of the last part of verse 40 in this section. With this teaching, we come to the third part, 6:41 through 51. First of all, in coming to these verses, it's important to note that what is said in 41 through 51 is triggered by two things. And we'll simply call them two key statements that Jesus has made that triggers what is said in these verses. And the two key statements are, first of all, an abstract statement followed by a concrete statement. First, he has made an abstract statement, and the abstract statement has been back at verse 33. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And the abstract statement basically has been this. There is a bread. This is verse 33. There is a bread. And the thing to note at this point, he is dealing abstractly. He's not pointing to himself per se. He is being abstract. There is a bread from heaven for all. There is a bread from heaven for all. And I'll underscore here the words, there is a bread. And that is the statement of 6:33. So that is very much in their mind. But he has followed that abstract statement with a concrete statement. The abstract is followed now with a concrete statement. And the concrete statement is found in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Abstract, there is a bread from heaven for all. Concrete, I am that bread. And that's verse 35. Now, it is those two critical key statements that is going to trigger two things. Number one, it's going to trigger an objection. And the objection will flow from the Jews. John seems to, by this point, use the expression, the Jews, not so much for the masses, but for the religious leaders. And they are focused upon, in terms of objection, in verses 41, 42. That is followed by, in verse 33, Jesus answered and said to them, it's followed by his correction. So objection, 41, 42. Correction, 43 through 51. First of all, you have the objection. Verse 41. The Jews therefore were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. That's the statement that caught them. You are claiming to be bread out of heaven. Here's their problem. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? And here is the very important statement we need to know, is this. The Jews knew only the Jesus of their own ideas. The Jews knew only the Jesus of their own conception, their own ideas. They did not know the true Jesus revealed by his own words. They did not know or accept the Jesus of his own teaching, or the Jesus of his own words. So the contrast would be between their own ideas and his own words.
who he claimed to be, he can't be, because that contradicts our ideas. That's not the way we see it. We know his parents, we know Joseph, we know Mary, we know where he's from, and we have our own ideas. We've looked at him, and we've come to our own conclusion as to who he is, and they totally disregard what? His own words about himself. And that then leads to a very important concept, and that is this. The true God is the God of Scripture. The true God is the God of Scripture. Dash. Only and exclusively. Now, the word murmuring that comes up in verse 41, or actually our translation gives us the word grumbling. The word grumbling in that verse denotes discontent very strongly. They are very upset over what the Lord has said, and they center about his claim to heavenly origin. Notice one other thing. They claim that his claim is recent. Reading verse 42, they were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now?" And it implies all of a sudden. You haven't talked this way before. "How do you now at this moment say, 'I came down out of heaven'?" The words "out of heaven" are very emphatic, and that is where their objection really centers. Now, to this objection, Jesus gives his own correction. To the objection, Jesus gives his own correction. And the correction begins in verse 43, and it extends through verse 51. And we have time only to begin it, but notice the way it starts in verse 43. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Now, why does he begin his discourse or begin his continued teaching? By telling them to stop murmuring among themselves. And the answer is simple. It's because discussion among themselves is not the way to learn truth. The only way they're going to learn truth is shut up and listen. So, with that command, to stop murmuring among yourselves is the only way to know truth, is to, may we put it this way on an Easter morning, shut up and listen. Because that's exactly what he's saying. Shut up and listen. Stop the discussion. Stop discussing this among yourself. That's not the road to truth. The word to truth is when you seal your lips and begin to listen to what I have to say. And thus, do not, or actually it's a command, stop discussing and grumbling among yourselves. And then here in verse 44, he begins to answer them. Their idea, and perhaps you can catch it this way, was Jesus is kind of on trial. They're grumbling, they're complaining. They're saying, "Well, we know where you come from. We can't buy what you're saying." And it's almost as though Jesus is on the defensive. Well, verse 43 really turns it around, or verse 44. He says, "Stop your discussion. Let me tell you something. Nobody out there can ever come to me unless the Father draws him. So if you think you're putting me on trial, let me tell you something. Unless the Father moves you, you will not come to me." And thus informing them that you're not going to put me on trial and say, "We will decide and let you know our verdict. We might come to you if we choose. Or if we decide that we can buy some of your words, we will make some measure of committal to you." And Jesus had to knock them over with the words of verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so he's going to begin to shift away from the idea of, "Here I am, the bread of life, receive me," over to the idea of the divine side of salvation, which has to do with the drawing of the Father, and which we'll pick up with next time. Father, we're thankful today for your word and your truth. May we understand it and grow in it, in Christ's name. Amen.